Welcome to The Rock. My name is Bill Young, and I typically am up in Sandy. It's where I come from, and I am thrilled to be back here. Like I always say, to me, I love this building because it smells like the Pirates of the Caribbean every time I come in. It's just like I'm in Disneyland right now. I love it. You know, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to do something we haven't done for a while, but I hope you don't mind if we could have ushers come forward real quick. They're in the back, hiding back there. They're going to come forward. We're going to give an offering, and why don't we just pray? Bow your heads with me. We're going to pray for this offering. God, thank you that you are such a generous God. Thank you, God, that you demonstrate your generosity by laying your life down for us, and thank you, God, that we get to see that. And thank you for your grace and the gospel that is so full and so evident that you're a giving, wonderful God. So we just commit this offering to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't we love offerings? Maybe I forgot to mention something. This is a little different than normal, okay? I know some of you are reaching for your wallets, but here's the deal. See, this offering is, when I said it's time to give an offering, that's what I meant, is that I don't want you to give anything. Matter of fact, why don't you guys go ahead and start passing? You'll see it's full of money. And this is an opportunity for us to give to you. So I want you to take money out. And I would like everyone to take at least a dollar, but take as much as you need. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. When we filled it full of money, we're giving you an offering. We're not taking anything from you. We're not asking for anything. Take what you need. If you run out, if it gets to the back and there's no money, there's two things we learn there. That's what you get for sitting in the back. That's the first thing we learn. And number two, we'll get more. If you need more money, take more. Please take it. Please, I'm serious. Take some. At least take a dollar. We'll give you more. We want to bless you. We really, really do. If you need more money and it runs out, we will get more and we'll help you. We want to help you. In any way we can, we want to give to you. While that's happening, you guys can help me with something, okay? Help prove a theory I have about Americans. See if you can help me fill in the phrases here, okay? I'm going to start a phrase and see if you can complete it for me. Here it goes. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. That's right. So you guys, I didn't think you were with me, but I think you are, okay? Here's another phrase. This will be for the old-timers, okay? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Thank you. There's no such thing as a free lunch. That's right. No pain, no gain. God helps those who help themselves. You see, Americans, we pride ourselves on being rugged individualists. Now, there's nothing wrong with hard work. I teach my kids how to work hard. I've got tomorrow morning or at midnight tonight, I will officially have four teenage boys in my house. My 12-year-old turns 13. I've still got a 19, 18, 15, and tomorrow we'll have a 13-year-old. So we have four teenage boys, and I've taught them all to work hard. And they do. And they know how to work hard. Even the 15-year-old has a job, and his bosses love him because he works hard and he shows up. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's the American way, is that here's some things we think of. We are to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, all right? That's what we're told to do. We get what we deserve. If it's going to be, it's up to me. That's the American way. But here's the problem. When it comes to the gospel of grace, God is not an American. Now, I know some of you that just rocked your world that God is not an American, because in your mind, that's what you've always thought. When it comes to the gospel of grace, God doesn't work that way. That's not the way He works. It is not about you working your way or earning your way for anything. Grace is just the opposite. And that's what we're going to talk about, the gospel of grace tonight. And I like this verse in Psalm 145, because we're going to talk about good news. Here's what it says about God. It says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love, or abounding in love. This is the God that we serve. This is the God we believe in. And here's the deal. God loves to bless. Listen, God loves to bless those who don't deserve it. That can blow our mind because we're Americans, and I wanted to set you up with that. You know, in fact, here's what I suspect. For some of you, here's three responses to me passing out money to you in a church and asking you to take it. First response is you went, yes, I'm going to have a Coke and I'm going to go buy a taco or a Coke. Awesome, I'm taking it. That was one response. There's another response that you felt a little bit weird about that. You may have taken it, but you feel a little bit guilty. And you're not sure if you should be taking money out of a bucket in church. You're not, just don't feel good about that. There's something about it that weirds you out. There's a third category of you, and you didn't take anything. And that, to me, is very, very interesting. And the second category, let me go back for a second. Some of you that did take it out, this is your mindset. And I know I'm going to bust you because I know this is what you're thinking. Because I've done this before. Here's what you're thinking. I will take it, but I'm going to put it back in the box on the way out. And a matter of fact, I'm going to put more in. I'm going to show him that I can best him. That's what you're thinking. And then there's a third category. You didn't take anything. You just, for whatever reason. Listen, grace is sometimes hard to receive. It is. Because what I just did for you is gave you grace. So the way you reacted to that, the way you responded to that could be instructive for you. Which category were you in? Which and why? We're going to talk about God's grace because it is counterintuitive to the American nature. What's that?
What are the categories?
The categories, yes. Either you took it and you said, I'm going to go get, you know, a candy bar, or you took it and you felt guilty. Or you said, I'm going to put it back in there. Or third, you didn't take it. Okay? So here's the deal. As far as grace is concerned, let me just say this, that you can't understand biblical, historical Christianity without the gospel of grace, right? You can't understand Christianity without the gospel. It makes no sense. Just a religion, a set of values without the gospel doesn't make any sense. But the gospel doesn't make sense without grace. The gospel makes no sense without grace. And that's the case I want to make tonight. We're going to look at five reasons the gospel of grace is good news. We're going to look at an acronym for grace, five reasons. And I love this topic. I would love teaching all night on each one of these. Each one of these reasons is going to make you potentially walk out of here a different person and walk out of here joyful and excited and thrilled about the God that we serve. We can do that tonight. So let's pray real quick one more time. Lord, we thank you tonight that you have something you want to share with us. You have your grace and your mercy and your love and your good news that you would love to share with us tonight and prick our hearts and teach us. Lord, I know there's different types of people in here tonight, and that's awesome. There's all kinds of people that know how to and love receiving grace and will dig deep of the well and drink it. There's others that are unsure and uncomfortable but may jump in a little bit. And there's others that don't want anything to do with it for whatever reason. They're uncomfortable and they won't take it. God, I pray that you would help all of us take a step closer to you tonight in understanding this wonderful doctrine of grace and the gospel of grace. Thank you that it's good news. It really is. So I pray that for us tonight, we'd understand it as good news. So we commit our night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have some blanks in your handout. You can pull those out. I suggest that you do. Follow along, fill in the blanks, and I think it'll be more meaningful. Five reasons the gospel of grace is good news. Number one, and it goes with a G. See how this works, you college students? You guys understand that? Okay, so G is for the G in grace. We're going to go through the word grace. G is for God's gift to me. That's why it's good news. Because God's grace is a gift to me. His gospel is a gift to me. And what we need to understand there, and you have to fill in the blanks, we're going to move ahead here, is that you and I, we've got a problem. Now, what does grace and our problem have to do with each other? Well, let me explain it to you. God's gift to you, his grace, the gospel of good news, his grace to you is something that you need because you have a problem. And I have a problem. So when we get things from people sometimes, or somebody offers us a dollar in a church service, it freaks us out a little bit. It's because maybe we don't realize, maybe there's not a reason for it, maybe there's no need for it. But in this case, There is a need for God's grace. In your life, you need God's grace, and I need God's grace because I have a problem. The problem is that I've sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Because I have a problem, grace becomes more acceptable and agreeable, and I see that I need it. Let me give you an illustration, because it can be hard. I was flying recently, flew to L.A. last week, and imagine we're up in the air, and the stewardess comes and says, "Hey, greetings, hello, would you like something to drink?" And which she did. And I said, "Yes, and we have Pepsi products, would you like that? And here's some Pepsi." And imagine she gave me some Pepsi, and here's your peanuts or pretzels, and she hands me this big bulky package and said, "Here's your parachute, please put this parachute on." And then she goes to the next person, "Would you like some Mountain Dew?" "Okay, and here's your peanuts, and here's your parachute, please put this on." And she goes all the way down, it's a big clunky old parachute, so I'm sitting, and imagine that it's not just a trip to L.A., but it's an overseas trip, it's 11 hours. And she just says, "Put this on." And I go, "I've learned since 9/11 that you don't argue with stewardesses, okay? Because they will come at you if you argue with them anymore. You can't say anything to them. You just say, okay." So what do? You put on this clunky old parachute, and you, for 11 hours, you're uncomfortable, or what do? You know what's going to happen is most people are going to eventually, they're going to be looking around going, "I don't want to wear this thing. Why would I wear this thing? I can't sleep. I'm not comfortable." So people are going to what? They're going to put them above their heads in the storage compartments or push them down below. And pretty soon they're all going to be hanging all over the place. Nobody's going to have it on, right? That's what's going to happen. But if she came and said this to me, "We are not having a drink service because the pilot just told us that in 10 minutes that wing is going to fall off. And we are going down. Here's a parachute. I suggest you put it on." And then you know what I do? I go, "I got a problem." And the parachute is my answer. You see, grace is the answer to your sin problem. It's not just some nice little thing that God does for you and you can accept it or reject it. You need it, otherwise you will die. You need it, otherwise you will die. And it doesn't matter how much you can tell me about the parachute, how much you studied the parachute. It doesn't matter if you helped pack parachutes in your life, if you gave money to help buy parachutes for planes, even if you knew right where the parachute was at and you said, "That parachute would save me if I had to jump out of this plane." But I want to tell you something. If you're at the edge of an open door on a plane 30,000 foot up that's going down and the stewardess says, "Jump," and you don't have a parachute on, you're dead. Again, you can know all about the parachute. You can say, "The parachute's my best friend. I love the parachute. I know it'll save me." But you don't strap it on, you're dead. You're dead. Grace is not optional. And here's what you need to also understand, is that in Romans 3:23, it says, all of us need to be made right with God by His grace. That's how we're made right, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. See, God's solution is free. It is free. You can have it, all right? You got to understand that we've all sinned. I hope you understand that. I talked with someone this week, and I honestly, I couldn't hardly believe it. I was on the phone. They were going through a hard time, difficult, and I was asking her about her spiritual background. Just want to find out where she's coming with Christ, because she had a lot of needs, but I couldn't help with a lot of those things. But I said, "Here's one thing I think I can help with, your spiritual background. What's your spiritual background?" She began to tell me, and I said, "How sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? How sure if you died, you'd go to heaven?" 100%. "Oh, really? Why?" Here's what she said. "Because I'm a good person. I've never sinned." I've rarely had anybody say that they've never sinned. That rarely happens. A lot of people say, most people say they're a good person, they've never killed anybody. But rarely does anybody say they've never sinned. I was intrigued, and I kept listening to her, and she kept talking, and within about three sentences she said, "Well, when I went to jail, it wasn't that, you know, I hit him first, but then he hit me and it tackled me, and it was like, okay, all right. I'm getting a better picture here of this non-sinner." But here's the deal. Most of us, here's the lesson. Most of us have a better idea about ourselves than is really true. Most of us think we're a lot better than we really are. You see, here's the deal. It only takes one jump out of an airplane to die. You get one shot at it. You sin one time, and it's like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute. You better have a parachute, because we've all sinned, and we all got to jump. We're all going to die. And here's the deal. God has made grace available freely. The parachute doesn't cost anything. Us, anyway. We really don't even deserve it. But the stewardess is saying, here, take it. Take it. Put it on. And I just want to share with you that when it comes to grace, the gospel of grace, this is the thing, is that this is what distinguishes biblical, historic Christianity from all other religions. That's kind of significant. It is this mentality. It's a done mentality versus a do mentality. Biblical, historic Christianity is a done mentality. It's been done for us. Most other religions, world religions, are a do mentality, that I've got to do it. I've got to do something. And that's not true with Christianity. It is all done through Christ. It's a free gift. The grace is a free gift through Christ, not based on what we do. While we're falling through the air, we can say, wait a minute, I know all about parachutes. I can point, I know where it's sitting, it's right up there. You got to strap it on. We'll talk more about that. The do it versus done mentality, it reminds me of this verse. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say at the very end? He said, it's finished. It's finished. That's God's solution. It's done. Sin has been atoned for. Your problem has been taken care of. The question is, will you strap on God's solution, which is Jesus Christ? Not just talk about him, not just say I'm better than the person around me, but strap on Jesus so that when you go out of the plane, you'll be safe. And we'll talk more about that. We'll use that illustration throughout the night. So the first reason that we can rejoice in the gospel of God's grace is that it's God's gift to you. God gives it to you. And it's a free gift. Now, real quick, I know I've got a lot of props tonight, but have you ever gotten a gift? Yeah, ever given a gift? Christmas, I know a lot of you, most of you have gotten gifts, received gifts. Now, my mother-in-law, she gave me a really special gift this Christmas, truly. On the note, it's four verses out of a popular song. It's a hymn that we sing here. And when she was here in April, last April, I got up to do announcements in the Sandy location. After that song, I said, I love that song. And I quoted it, and she remembered that. And here's what she wrote in her note. She said, when I was at your church while I was with you in April, the band sang the song, and you said, these four lines, and she quoted me, these four lines just encapsulate the joy of being a Christian for me. They say it all. And she remembered that, and she went home, and she had it penned, and she put it in a frame and sent that to me based on what I said while I was standing on the stage. Now, that is a very meaningful gift, wouldn't you say? What would you think if I sent her a thank you, which I did? Sent her a thank you, and in the thank you, I put her $20 bill and said, thanks for the gift here. I just want to pay for it. Thank you so much. Here's $20. It would discount the gift. It clearly would discount the gift. It would cheapen it. But here's what we try. We try to think that we have to do something to earn God's grace, his favor, and we can't. It cheapens it. God's grace is free. It's a gift. That's why the Bible calls it a gift, like this gift. For me to think, oh, I have to do something to get that, cheapens it. So let's move on to point number two. Well, I do summarize each point with some little phrase on grace I've collected over the years. Grace, God's payment for my problem. That's the definition of grace. That's the definition of grace. God's payment for my problem. Here's the second reason the gospel of grace should be good news to us. And that's this. It's received by faith. It's received by faith. That's how we receive grace. In fact, faith is the key to heaven. It's the key to unlock the door to heaven. Jesus is the door, but faith unlocks that door to heaven for us. Faith is so important. It says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved. How? By grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Listen, there will be no braggarts in heaven. It'd be like jumping out of the airplane, and you were wise enough to strap on your parachute, and you get to the bottom, and you say, did you see how I flew out of that airport? Did everybody see how I flew? I'm so awesome. I made it on my own, and you're bragging. How foolish to not give credit to the parachute. You know, the only reason you put on that parachute was because the stewardess told you to, that you're in danger. It wasn't that you're so awesome. No, no, no. Faith is the key to heaven. You and I, grace through faith is how we get to heaven. And there won't be any bragging in heaven. And I love that. It's not by works. You know, we can think that, you know, I'm going to jump out of this airplane. I mean, this is how foolish it would be. The plane's going down, so I've got to jump out. So what am I going to do? I'm going to start serving people peanuts, of course. That's what I'm going to do. I got to start doing good works. I got to fill up some pop here. There's a spill over there. I'm going to wipe that up. The plane's going down, and you're wiping up spill. I got to do this. This is going to save me. It doesn't save you. Now, there's nothing wrong with good works. Don't get me wrong. God loves it when we do good works. But it's more like this. When you jump out of the plane, if you're smart enough to put your parachute on and you land and there's other survivors that put on their parachute and you're there, somebody might say, you know, thank you for helping me get my parachute on. That's what they're going to thank you for. Thanks for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for that. You know, and oh yeah, you gave me your peanuts too. That's wonderful. Thank you. But the most important thing is you helped me get my parachute on. That's where good works come in, but it's not going to save you. It's the parachute. Jesus saves you, not your good works. And that's so important for us to get that. I can't not talk about this topic and give a great illustration of real life. A man named the Great Blondin, he was called. He was a tightrope walker, as you can see. And he had a great gig going. He has walked across Niagara Falls. This was a long time ago. True guy. You can look him up. And he's known for doing feats beyond wildest imagination. He would garner hundreds or thousands of people at both sides of the canyon as he would walk back and forth. He would put bags of sand in a wheelbarrow, and he'd walk across with wheelbarrows. And it was said of him that at one point, as he went across the Niagara Falls and came back, he asked, and people were applauding and so thrilled with his faith and his expertise and how well he could walk across. He said, how many of you think I could put a man on my back and carry him across? How many of you think? And the crowd went wild. Oh, yes, you can do it, Blondin. You're awesome. We really believe you could do it. And then he said, who would like to get on my back? He said that. And literally, people ran away. And people hid in ravines and behind bushes, and they just kept running because they were afraid that they might pick him and put him on Blondin's back, even though seconds before they even said, I have faith in you. I have faith in you. See, that's intellectual faith, and that doesn't save you. To point to somebody and say, yeah, he's the Savior, or he's Jesus is the way. Yeah, I believe that with all my heart. You can do it. Go, Jesus. And Jesus said, will you trust me enough to throw away your good works and cling to me? You see, look at the picture of the man on the wire. That's a brilliant picture of faith, because really what it is trust. That guy that's clinging him, that is a death grip. Whether you can see it or not, there's a death grip going on. Blondin cannot breathe. That guy is hanging on for dear life, because if he lets go, what happens? He dies. If he lets go of Blondin, he dies. Men and women, here, this is how foolish we can be when it comes to grace. We can think, you know what? Well, I've got to do my part. We can't get confused there. Because saying, I've got to do my part, yeah, I believe in the Savior, but I've got to do my part, is like saying to Blondin, you go out in the middle, and I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to do my part. I'll come meet you, and then I'll do what I can, and I'll meet you, and you do the rest. What do we call a person like that? Dead, okay? They're dead because you can't do it. You're not skilled. You can't do this. You think, well, I'll practice. No, you can't. You can't do it. You need Blondin the whole way, and you need a death grip on him. You need Jesus the whole way, and you need to death grip him. How do I know if you have faith? Are you death gripping Jesus? When I ask you, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? It's all about Jesus, not what church you go to, not what good works you do, not how much you tithe, not how much you read the Bible, not how much you love the parachute. Are you death gripping Jesus and say, there's nothing I can do I can't even get out there. I'll fall and die. I need you all the way, Jesus. There's nothing I can do. That is biblical faith in the gospel of grace. And it's given to you freely, and it's given to you by faith. But we have to receive it. Even a child can do it. But grace is hard to receive, especially for you who didn't take a dollar. You know what I'm talking about. Grace is hard to receive. Grace, another definition, God's love in action. He carries you. He carries you across the threshold. It's not us. Here's number three. The third reason that we can rejoice in the gospel of grace, why it's good news, is that it's A, available to everyone. It's available to everyone. There's no one that's excluded from the offer. God offers it to everyone. In fact, it's yours for the asking. It's yours for the asking tonight. Romans 10, 12 through 13, it says it this way. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. It's available to all, whether you feel like it or not. Whether you are religious or not, you call on Jesus in faith and he will save you. That's his promise. That's his promise. He loves to bless those that don't even feel like they deserve it. He loves doing that. Let me give you an example, because this is a biblical quality. You remember the story of Mephibosheth and King David. Mephibosheth, if you remember him, in 2 Samuel 9, you remember the story. He is the son of Jonathan, who is King Saul's son, right? Mephibosheth, if you pick up the story in 2 Samuel 9, I know, that's a pretty cool name, isn't it? Mephibosheth, I think that's how you say it. Here's a story that you may be familiar with. King Saul and his son Jonathan were at battle. They were on the mountain of Gilboa in Israel. They were fighting. And guess what happened on the same day? Both of them were killed. King Saul and his son Jonathan were killed on the same day. David and Jonathan were good friends. Saul and David, not so much. Saul wanted to kill David. But David had a great relationship with Jonathan. They were like brothers. They loved each other. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, a little baby, a little boy. He was just little, because we learn from the scripture that when the household of Saul heard that Saul and his son were dead, King Saul and his son were dead, they panicked a little bit. Because in that day, in those days, when the king died, what did the successor do to all of the king's family? Killed them all. So that there was no chance that somebody from King Saul's line would rise up and say, I'm the rightful king. They would kill them all. That was the habit. So the nursemaid of Mephibosheth picked up that little boy and started running when she heard that King Saul and Jonathan were dead. And she tripped and she fell and broke the boy's spine, evidently, because he was crippled from that point on, it says. So Mephibosheth, you can see his canes there, his crutches, in this picture, and we see King David here. Here's what happened. This is such a cool story. It's a picture of God and how he treats you and me. Because King David, instead of killing all of Saul's household, he says to his aide, he says, he's musing after the war, the battle. He mourned Jonathan, by the way, and then he said, hey, who's left of Saul's household? For the sake of Jonathan, I want to bless him. Who's left? That was King David's attitude. They didn't deserve it. They should have been all killed. David says, who's left of Saul's household that I can do something kind for them? And this is what the aide said, basically. There is one left. His name's Mephibosheth, but he's from Lodabar, which means land of nothing. That's what it literally means. How'd you like to live there? Land of nothing. He's from Lodabar. He's really nothing. And he says, he's crippled. And that's probably the way he said it to David. And he's a cripple. He's not worth it. He's not worth doing anything nice for. He's a cripple. And David says, bring him. Go find him. Bring him. And that's what happened. Can you imagine Mephibosheth thinking, why is David seeking me out? What do you think he thought? the surviving relative of King Saul, and David is now the king. Why do you think he was looking for him? He probably thought, David's going to kill me. So Mephibosheth is brought before David, and he falls on his face before David, assuming he's going to get killed, and he says, I'm nothing but a dead dog. I'm a flea before you, King David. And David picks him up and says, no, you don't understand. I loved your father, and for the sake of your father, I'm going to bless you. And David had Mephibosheth eat at his table for the rest of his life. He took care of him. That is grace beyond imagination. And that's what God loves doing. Even if we're not worthy or we don't feel like God should bless us, God says, that is my specialty. Even if you feel like a cripple spiritually, God says, I want to bless you. I do want to bless you. That's what grace is all about. Another definition of grace. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's you and I. That's you and I in the spiritual dimension. We don't deserve anything, but God says, I want to give you everything. And again, that's hard to accept, isn't it? Because we are Americans, quite honestly, and we are rugged individualists, and don't tell me I'm not going to have to do something for this. We don't like it. But God says, that's not the way I operate, not in this realm, not in this realm. Number four, the C. C comes through Christ. Grace comes through Christ. Grace comes through Christ. That's where grace comes from. You'll see it's all through the New Testament, but let's just look at a couple verses here. Grace comes through Christ. Grace is free, certainly, but it's not cheap. We're not talking about cheap grace here. Not in God's economy, there's no such thing as cheap grace, because grace costs Jesus everything he had. It costs God the Father the sacrifice of his Son. That's not cheap. There's no such thing as cheap grace in God's economy. In Romans 5:15, it says, many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Many people have received this gift. I received it 33 years ago at Iowa State University when I was a sophomore living in the dorms at Iowa State University. I got moved into a three-man room with two Bible thumpers, two born-again Christians, and I was irreligious. I never went to church growing up. I was 21 years old, and these guys, they assigned me to this three-man room with these two guys. We're going to the same church, and they were Bible thumpers. And I thought, oh, goody, that's going to be awesome. Not only that, I found out later, these two guys have been praying for a pagan roommate. God, give us a pagan roommate that we can witness to. That's what they were praying. I still am good friends with both of them 33 years later. And God caught me up because they were living a life that blew me away. They were loving Jesus with all their heart. They were the real deal. They knew that they had me for at least a quarter because I couldn't go anywhere. I was stuck with them. So they didn't jam it down my throat. They loved me and loved me and loved me and loved me, even though my friends all made fun of them and I made fun of them. I got to a point where I said, God, if you're real, you make me like those guys. And that's exactly what he did. He changed me from the inside out. Jesus came into my heart and made me new, forgave all my sins. That's what he does. That's what grace does. It changes you. For 33 years, my life has been a whole different course. For 33 years, I wouldn't change anything. God has been so good to me. Grace comes through Jesus Christ. You might ask this question, a lot of people do, why is Jesus the only way? Why that seems a little bit narrow to say Jesus is the only way. We should be able to work our way. We should be able to do something. Or maybe what about other religions? There's a lot of good people out there. I hear that question a lot, and I don't deny that. There are a lot of good people out there, but there are a lot of good people. You can be good people on the plane, and again, you can wipe up spills and puff people's pillows and you know, clean the cockpit window, but if the plane's going down and you got to jump without a parachute, it doesn't matter how good you've been. What good is the good works at that point? Why is Jesus the only way? Why are Christians, biblical historical Christians, so narrow? I'll tell you why. First of all, I acknowledge, yes, we are. We are very narrow. Why? Because Jesus is narrow on this topic. Look what he said. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty narrow. What about all the Buddhists that worship this way and the Muslims that worship this way? I don't know, but Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Either we believe it or we don't. You don't have to believe that. By the way, nobody's forcing you to. If you don't like it, then, you know, go somewhere else, do something else. And a lot of people do. I just happen to believe it. And I'm trying to help people put their parachutes on. Because the plane is going down. Everyone will die. Question is, have you strapped on Jesus? Has he paid for your sins? Are you safe eternally because of what Jesus did for you? Are you still scrubbing the floor hoping that that's going to get you to heaven? Only through Jesus. Only through Jesus. Here's another verse about grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through who? Grace comes through Jesus Christ. You know, we can ask that question, why not other religions? Why is Christianity, biblical historic Christianity, why is that true? Why is Jesus the only way? And let me just suggest this to you, why other religions, other religious leaders, why not Buddha, why not Muhammad, why not, you know, all these different religious leaders? Well, let me just give you an illustration. I think on the last slide we had a, well, it doesn't matter, but imagine this. Again, I got four boys. If we went to Lagoon or we went to some park and there's a ride there, and I've done this. They've had their friends with them. You know, I'm the ticket holder, so I heard this story about a dad that took his kids, and at a birthday party, he had nine friends, so there's 10 kids, and they'd line up at the different rides, and dad had the, you know, pocket full of tickets, and he'd count the boys as they go through, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and he'd give the guy 10 tickets, and this happened throughout the day. And then getting close to the end of the day, the dad was lined up at the roller coaster, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and another boy walked through. And he said, 11. He said, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, young man, what are you doing? And he said, oh, your son told me that you would pay for the ticket. And the son looked over him and said, yeah. And the dad said, go on through. I got another one. It's no problem. Go on through. You know why Jesus is the only way? Because he's the only one that paid for your ticket. That's why you can go through. Buddha didn't pay for your ticket. Muhammad didn't pay for your ticket. In fact, those guys, they didn't know the way. They tried to point people to God, but they didn't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way. There is no other way. It's through me. If you don't come through me, you will perish in hell forever, says Jesus. He's pretty narrow on this. He says, I'm the only parachute. You got to strap me on. You got to cling to me with all your life. Trust me the whole way. That's what Jesus says. He paid the price, so you wouldn't have to. Another definition of grace that I like, it's another acronym for grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. He paid for your ticket. That's why he's the only way. That's why no other ticket will work. You can't make your own ticket and say, well, I worked really hard. I fulfilled this, and I did this, and I was at the right church, and I tithed, and I read my Bible, and I did this, and I helped people, and here's my ticket. God says, well, that ticket doesn't work. There's only one ticket that will work. That's the Jesus ticket. That's the only one. And that's not me saying, that's not some denomination, some church religious guy saying. I'm saying that's what Jesus said over and over and over. If you have me, he says, you have life. If you don't have me, you don't have life. There's no life apart from me, says Jesus. Do you have his ticket? Do you have his parachute? You got to have it. Let's move on to the E. E, extended through eternity. And I love this. God saves his best for the last. Extended through eternity. Grace. The gospel of grace is good news because it goes on forever and ever. Heaven goes on forever and ever. And that's good news. The bad news is if you're not there. Because the Bible says more people will go to hell than will go to heaven. That's, again, what Jesus said. But heaven, if you put on your parachute, then you have something to look forward to. In fact, heaven is God saving his best for last. I like Romans 6:23. We've read part of this verse already. The wages of sin is death. But here's the good part. Bad news, good news. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. That's a long time, by the way. Eternal life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. Clinging to him. Trusting him. That is where we find eternal life. What is heaven going to be like? Just briefly, let me just share with you that heaven is going to be amazing. And I could teach on this all night, but I'm just going to quickly say it's going to be a reunion. We're going to be reunited with those that we love that have put on their parachute, and that's very important. Others that have trusted Christ for their salvation. We'll be reunited with those people in heaven. Number two, we'll be rewarded. We'll be rewarded, not for just putting on the parachute. That gets us to heaven. That is the gateway to heaven, is receiving what Jesus has to offer. But then there is reward. Jesus rewards us for what we've done after that, not to get us to heaven, not to get us there, but once we have received Christ and we've helped other people put on their parachutes, God says there'll be a reward for that. You see, our good works don't get us to heaven, but God will reward our good works if we've trusted in Christ. We'll be reassigned. I love the fact that there's going to be meaningful work in heaven. You may not like that idea, but it says in the Bible that there'll be meaningful work for us in heaven. Work wasn't meant to be a drag, not at the beginning. It wasn't. That's not the way God created it. It's going to be wonderful. And release. I love this one. There'll be release that you and I will be free from all pain. You and I will be free from all suffering, all sadness, all sorrow, all grief, all depression, all loneliness. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of talking with people about their depression and their loneliness and all the hard things that people go through. I had a lady tell me that after 24 years, her husband just walked out on her at Thanksgiving. She has no reason why. She's devastated. You know, I'm getting a little sick and tired of it, quite honestly. And sometimes I just think, God, come back. Let's just get this over with. It's so wearing. But you know what God says? Heaven is going to be pretty good because I'm going to wipe every tear. And there'll be no more sorrow. And there'll be no more pain. Heaven is something to look forward to, men and women. I hope you see that. God offers it to us freely. That's what we're talking about with grace. God offers it to us freely. And heaven is just going to go on and on and on. You and I need to understand that. We're going to skip that for sake of time. Grace, the gift that keeps on giving forever and ever. Forever and ever. Think about that. Last point. Here's the catch. Grace needs to be received. We can't just point at the parachute and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. It has to be received. And here's what we need to understand. You're not going to get a better deal in this lifetime. The offer for God offering you his salvation, his forgiveness of your sins, which is what we need, It's the solution to our problem, our sin problem, is Jesus. Him offering himself by dying, being buried, and raised from the dead, saying, if you receive this gift of the forgiveness of sins, if you receive it, if you cling to me and trust in me, you'll have eternal life. You're not going to get a better deal than that. That's the best thing that you could ever do, is to cling to Christ completely. In fact, I love what Peter Drucker, the father of American management, he said this. He was a Christian. He said, when somebody first explained grace to me, I realized I was never going to get a better deal. You're not going to get a better deal than God offering you grace, the grace that he offers. That's the best deal you're going to get today or forever. Like it says in Romans 3:23 through 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You know, years ago, a friend of mine and I, we did something kind of crazy. We went to Taco Bell, and we took $50. This was 25 years ago. So $50 at Taco Bell buys a boatload of tacos, okay? A lot of food at Taco Bell for $50 25 years ago. We went to Taco Bell. We asked the manager. We said, hey, I know this is crazy, but would you care if we paid for the next $50 of food? If people came in, we paid for it. And he went, what? I said, yeah, we just want to pay for it. Just want to do it. And he said, I guess. And we said, that's cool. So we gave him $50 and put it in a little box by the cash register. And we said, and if anybody asks, don't tell them that we did that. We're going to sit back here. We're just going to observe. And you can give them this little card if you want to. And all the card says, we just wanted to show you how much God loves you. You can give, if they ask, you can give them that, but you don't have to. We just want to pay for the food. And he went, all right. So we sat down, and it was kind of a grand experiment. First person walked up, ordered his food, and you know they were fixing it, and the guy was getting his billfold out, and he handed him his food, and he was cashing him out. Guy's handed the money, and the guy goes, the manager says, I don't need your money. Your food's already been paid for. And the guy went, what'd you say? He said, no, somebody already paid for your food. He took the money out, and he says, see? And he took the money out of the box and cashed it and put the change back in the box. He goes, all done. It's all paid for. And the guy went, all right. And he left. And we went, oh, this is going to be good. So pretty soon, the whole staff started getting into it. The cooks were looking over the shelf and seeing how, you know, what people are going to do. And the manager actually started getting into it. So people would order their food, and he'd ring them out, and he'd hand them their food, and he'd take one of our cards, and he'd go, all paid for. And it says, God loves you. And people go, what are you talking about? It's all paid for. And he'd take the money and he'd cash it out. Now, again, all the cooks are looking over, watching what's happened. They're thrilled. They're all laughing. They're loving this. And it went on. One guy came in. He ordered like $20 worth of food. Again, a gazillion tacos. He must have ordered for the whole office. He has, you know, a pocket full of dollar bills from the office. They all gave him money. Go get me some tacos. So he's got money in his pocket. He's ordering $20 worth of food. And he's got those big bags. They bring him up. And the manager goes, it's all paid for. And I'm sure this guy was thinking, you think about it, because this guy walked out with tacos and pockets full of money. He's not going to tell anybody. Here's your tacos, and I got your cash. That happened. But the most sobering and most sad examples, there were a couple of them that night. Guy walked up, ordered his food. Guy said, it's paid for. And he went, what? He goes, somebody paid for it for you. It's all paid for. And he saw God loves you, and he pushed it away. He said, oh, no, no, no. I'm paying for this. And he took his wallet out and he put his money down. Indignantly, I'm paying for this. He took his food and he walked out. You see, some of you had that same attitude when that dollar went past you. I offered you 100 pennies and you were afraid to take it. Sometimes God's grace is overwhelming. And we can get overwhelmed by it. We think, that can't be for me. I don't feel comfortable. I feel guilty. I feel like I've got to do something. And God says, but I love you. It's free. I already paid for it. It's all paid for. Jesus paid for it. See, it's all paid for. The real question is, will you receive it? Or will you push it aside and say, no, no, no. I'll pay for this. But what you need to understand is you can't afford it. Because the payment for sin is death. It's death. You have one life. It's like you pushing the parachute aside. No, I'll jump on my own. I'm going to trust in my cleaning abilities back there. I'm sure I'll be fine. Sometimes grace is hard to accept. God accepts you where you're at. You need to understand that. If you feel condemned, you're mistaken. God condemned Jesus on your behalf. Now, if you reject the payment, then you will pay for it yourself. That's the deal. And you can't afford that. Okay? I love the story of the sinful woman, the adulterer, who was thrown at Jesus' feet, bleeding and probably naked. And they said, good teacher, she deserves to die. They knew the law. She deserves to die. And Jesus, again, you know the story, said, he wrote in the dirt a little bit and said, you know, any of you that are without sin, why don't you go ahead and you can throw the first stone. Of course, we know the story. They dropped the rocks and they left. And then Jesus looked around and he lifted the woman up and said, woman, who condemns you? And she said, no one, sir. And then Jesus said, then neither do I condemn you. But she was a sinner, Jesus, and she deserved to die. No, Jesus, I don't condemn you. I forgive you. See, he can do that. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. But you have to receive it. Last point. God desires to bless the undeserving. He longs to be gracious to you and to me. He desires to bless even the undeserving among us, which we all are. We're all undeserving. I love this story, as I'll end, of Napoleon, when he had a young man that was a teenager in his army, when he was ruling as the general of his army, and there was a young man that fled and went AWOL and left the army. He got caught, and of course that's a death penalty, right? When you leave an army, and they caught this young man, and he was sentenced to death, and his mother of this young boy came to Napoleon and begged for his son's life. And she said in tears on her knees in front of Napoleon, this is the story. She said, I beg for mercy for my son. Please give my son mercy. And Napoleon looked at her with steely eyes and said, he doesn't deserve mercy. You see, he left. He deserves to die. He doesn't deserve mercy. And she said wisely, this mother said, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. To which Napoleon let the young man go. You see, grace is not earned. It's given. If it was deserved, it would not be grace. it's given to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace that is so wonderful and so available to us. God, I think of the fact that it's a gift for each one of us. The gospel of your grace is a gift to each one of us, but we must receive it. God, I thank you that it's available to everyone. I thank you that it comes through Christ, and it's for all eternity. It's important that we make the right decision, that we put on the parachute of Jesus. Lord, I pray that if there's people here tonight that don't know you, that they've never fully trusted you, maybe they've talked about you, maybe they've studied about you, maybe they say they love you, maybe they point to you and say, yeah, you're my Savior, but they've never trusted you, they've never clung to you like clinging to Blondin going over the Niagara Falls, they've never death gripped you and said, I trust Jesus, not my good works, how foolish, I repent of my sin and I turn to Christ and Christ alone. If you're here tonight and you've not done that, let me just share with you, you're not here by accident, that you've heard this message. God wanted you to hear this message and that you can receive the gift of God's grace today. You don't have to wait. You can receive it today. It says in Revelation 3:20 that here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. If that's you tonight, you can pray with me. You can ask God. You can put on the parachute. You can say, I turn from my sin. You can simply tell him. You can call out to him because anyone who calls out to Jesus will be saved. Grace is hard. I know that. But you can receive it tonight. You can pray in your heart with me. You can say this to God right now, just in the quietness of your heart. You can say, Jesus, I turn from my sin, and I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be with you forever. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. None of us do, but I certainly don't. And for whatever reason, God, I've rejected your grace. I've turned it away. I've let it go past me without taking anything. But God, I think maybe I've been wrong. Maybe I need you. Maybe I need to trust you more than my good works and all the things I'm trusting. And I want to cling to you tonight. I believe this is true, that you are the only way, and that it's by grace that I'm saved, through faith, and this not for myself. It's not by good works. It's through you. God, I cling to you tonight. I reach out to you, and I ask you to come into my heart. Cleanse me of my sins. Make me new. I trust you. I'm claiming that tonight. I trust you and you alone, and I turn away from all the things that I was trusting before, including my good works. I trust in you, Jesus, and I thank you for your love for me, for dying for me on the cross. Now, if you pray that prayer tonight, then I'm going to encourage you, as your heads are bowed, just to come talk to me or someone at the Connections booth tonight. What you can also do is just, I want you to do this. No one's looking. You're still praying. We're praying here. If you ask God to come into your heart tonight, you put on the parachute tonight, you said yes to Jesus Christ for the first time, just reach over and touch the person that brought you. Just touch them on their leg or their arm. Just in doing so, you're simply saying, I prayed that prayer with Bill. I'm reaching out to Jesus and clinging to him tonight. He's my trust. Just reach over and touch that person that brought you. And in doing so, they're going to talk to you and they're going to maybe bring you to me or to Mac or some of the leaders here, and we'll help you understand more. I know grace is hard to receive. If you sense that tug at your heart tonight and you said no and you passed Jesus by, can I encourage you not to do that? Can I encourage you to say yes to Jesus in the quietness of your heart before this day is done, that you would say yes to Christ? Would you say yes to him? You can do that. He's very patient. He understands it's hard to receive. But don't fail to do it. Don't fail to put on your parachute, because the plane is going down. God, for the rest of us, thank you for grace. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to celebrate it and lavish it and live in it. I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.